Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Now, we just finished Hebrews chapter 8 last week, where we talked about a new covenant replacing an old one. I held up the iPod and the Sony Walkman. One type of a thing has replaced another type. And in verse 1 it says, now the covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Those are the two components. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark that you see before you today. I'm just kidding. This is a three-quarter size, by the way. The ark, and everyone thought it was in Jerusalem, when in fact it was just in Richard Hammer's classroom right upstairs. So I just thought I'd like to point that out. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail, and neither can I tonight. Verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that once a year, and never without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the sins of the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Verse 9. This was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. I simply want you to see three things tonight in our time together. The first thing I want you to see is the sanctuary. These are three components. I want you to see the sanctuary, the service of the priest, and then the significance of Christ. The first thing I want you to point out, I just want to show you kind of a description, a couple of pictures of the tabernacle. Now, tonight I just want to tell you that you'll see on the page in front of you, we're going to see a picture of this in a second. There is a long, long line of theologians and preachers that have kind of made the tabernacle into some very mystical thing. And I do want to say that most of what we have probably heard over the years is what we call apocryphal. It's kind of legend, if you would. It's not necessarily rooted in history or in the scriptures. It's just stuff that has developed over the years. In fact, a lot of the things that we see in the tabernacle had a very utilitarian kind of usage for it. But there have been some things that have developed over the years that are quite interesting, and I'll share a few of those with you. But primarily just want you to understand that this is really an object lesson that was an object lesson for the Israelites about God's dwelling with them. And so the question that we're going to explore tonight is, how has that changed now in the new covenant, under the New Testament? Okay, so here's the here's kind of a black and white sketch of that. Let's go to the next picture. You'll see, just for comparison's sake, you'll see that this is the tabernacle that we're considering tonight. And here's a football field. This is Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, and Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel was really creative. No, I'm just kidding. So this is the one that we're considering tonight. I just really wanted you to make this connection between an American football field, not that we play soccer on. But anyway, so this is the court of the tabernacle. And okay, let's go to the next one. And you'll see now, this is a copy of what you have, and you'll see, you can take that home with you and kind of look at it. Just a couple of points of just interest that you might have about the sanctuary. You'll see in Hebrews chapter 9, it basically talked about that the earthly tabernacle, this is Moses' tabernacle, that he designed and exact, as Exodus says, it was to be made exactly how the Lord showed him. But again, as we saw last week, this is a copy or a shadow of what is really there from the Lord. So this is a shadow. Now, a couple of things. First of all, notice this little gate right here. I always find it interesting, and again, probably not rooted biblically, but it certainly makes for some good preaching. This right here, Jesus, there are seven great I am statements in John, and one of them is, I am the door. Later on in John, in the upward teens, John is talking about sheep, and he is called, and he says, "I am the gate." I just think it's interesting that there's this gate right here, and there's been this long kind of tradition that says this is sort of representative of Jesus. You cannot get into the dwelling place of God without going through the door of Christ. Now, as you enter the door, you cannot come without sacrifice. And Jesus, of course, is our sacrifice. But you'll see right here is the altar, the brazen altar. Now let's go to some other pictures. I think when I traveled in Israel, you'll see I actually found the tabernacle. I got lost in the wilderness, and I happened to come around a corner, and boom, I found an exact replica. So you can see right here that there's the curtain right there, and then there is the altar. In fact, I rappelled down the mountain, and I got a little bit closer. So let's kind of go to the next one. There you go. You'll see. Now here's the altar, and if you've ever heard of the horns of the altar, you'll see these right here are the horns of the altar. And I'll just say a very practical thing about the horns of the altar. Something that I learned. And it's not just a spiritual, but these are the horns that they would literally tie the sacrifice to. I mean, you're not just going to put an animal up there, and it's not just going to sit there and obey while you try to sacrifice it. So they would tie the animal to the horns of the altar. Then after that, you'll see that there is this this basin here of water. Now, if you'll notice a couple of things, one thing that a scholar by the name of Lane points out is that everything from the Holy of Holies all the way to the curtain, this outside gate, is in one straight line, and how they're all in one straight line. And this is interesting because he makes the observation that you go through the door and you go through the sacrifice of Christ, which then this place where the priests would regularly wash to keep themselves clean is also could be symbolic of how after the sacrifice of Christ, now we are we're supposed to continue on being sanctified and being cleansed through the power of the Spirit. Now you'll see here, this is the outside curtain of what we call the holy place. Now this is the holy place, this whole thing right here. This is the courtyard out here with the altar and the basin, and then these are 60 pillars held up the tabernacle all the way around. And then you'd go through this outer gate, and I happened to scale the fence and jump in there, so let's go to the next slide there. You'll see, after I jumped the fence there, you'll see I got close to the basin. There's the altar. Okay, let's go to the next picture. And then there's right before I jumped in there. Now you can see the red here. You'll notice on your little diagram that was layered. And of course we see that in Exodus. And some people have said like the different colors mean different things. For example, blue represents heaven. Again, that's not really rooted in anything biblical necessarily, but it certainly is fun to figure out and speculate on. Okay, so here's the curtain, and of course, we went through the curtain, and so let's go to the next one. And man, can you believe there's a priest, and I just happened to be there on Yom Kippur, so it's the Day of Atonement, and the high priest is here, and the other priest is here kind of doing his thing. So, okay, so when you walk in, you'll see that there is the bread of presence. Okay, so the priest would bring this in and set up 12 loaves, each representing a tribe of Israel, and then on the left-hand side was the candlestick, and basically this menorah or whatever was there for, and of course there's a lot of you can kind of speculate that I am the light of the world, Jesus lights it up, but also notice I always kind of point out that if there's nothing lit in there, you can't see anything inside here. It's just absolutely dark. So this was a very utilitarian in that you could see everything. And I always like making the point that Jesus is the light of the world, and he lights our path. I really like that. So anyway, and then you come up here, and there's been this long debate because as we just read in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that the altar of incense is inside the Holy of Holies. Now, there has been a lot of debate over the years because Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says the altar of incense is inside the Holy of Holies. This is not the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. In Exodus, it is the altar of incense is actually outside. And the main point here is to understand that the author of Hebrews was a Hebrew, and so he knows about the tabernacle. He didn't mess up. What we really believe happened is the point of the altar of incense is a couple things. First of all, it represents the intercession that's going up. So as the incense would rise, and this is, of course, representative of Jesus interceding for us, it would actually spill over into the most holy place. And so the impact of the altar of incense was actually made in the Holy of Holies. So the prayers, and then also there is some biblical understanding that they would light this because when the high priest would walk in only one time a year in the fall, they would walk through into the Holy of Holies, and they would not want to look straight at the Ark of the Covenant like you're observing tonight, because it was because of God's glory and everything in the mercy seat, and so that was the function there. So no real discrepancy. It's just you have to understand the theological meaning. Okay, so you'll see the high priest there, and we go into the Holy of Holies. And once you go into the Holy of Holies, the next picture, you'll see, that's the showbread, six loaves on each side. Okay, keep going. Then there's the altar of incense. Next, there's Mr. High Priest. They would get all adorned up and everything, and then they would actually change clothes into something very simple to go in. And I always like thinking about how when they crucified Jesus, they put a robe on him, but when they put him on the cross, he wasn't wearing that anymore. And so the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies. Next slide, please. And there is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see in the next picture. Go ahead in the next picture. Okay, we have Aaron's staff that had budded, which was basically out of Numbers 17, which confirmed which tribe the Lord wanted to use as the priest. And so it was Aaron's staff that budded, and none of the other staffs. And then you'll see the Ark of the Testimony, the testimony or the covenants. These of course are the Ten Commandments. And you'll see here, I just want to point out a couple of things. Are there any pictures left? Just go to the next one. That's it. Okay, great. Okay, you can go. And so I just want to point out a couple of things here on the ark. Again, this is the this is a 3/4 size ark. And if you've heard of the mercy seat before, of course, these are the cherubim, and then this would be the mercy seat, and they would say that this is where the presence of God, that they would meet with God in his presence right here. And then, of course, inside the ark, of course, if you've never, I thought this was great. Kind of comes up like that. And then inside this are the Ten Commandments. Yes, Dr. Hammer has those as well. They're right in there. But anyway, this is it was made of wood. Some people say, well, why was it made of wood and then covered with gold? Well, I happen to believe it was made of wood because acacia wood was the wood that was found in the desert. It was not the wood. They didn't make a special trip for it, but then they overlaid it with gold. You'll notice that in the courtyard, all of the elements were made of bronze. In the Holy of Holies, it was made of gold. And the picture of that was, as you get closer to the Holy of Holies, the metals and everything become more precious. Okay, so that is the sanctuary. And then there's the service of the priests, where they would go in once a year. The high priest would, and would make sacrifice. It was once a year. It was temporary. It's what we looked at. But really, I want you to see tonight the significance of this whole thing. And the significance is a couple of things. First of all, the Holy Spirit was giving them, as the writer of Hebrews says, a visible parable, if you would, of God, of two things. God's dwelling with them. So what was this whole thing about? It was about God's dwelling with them. And two, I think that not everybody under the old covenant had access. Again, Aaron's staff was in there and it budded because only Aaron and the tribe of Levi could be priest and to work in there. But what is the New Testament understanding of this? So I just want to close with three things. First of all, Jesus is our tabernacle. Thank God in John chapter 1, verse 1, listen to this. It says this, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And later in His high priestly prayer, Jesus said to the Father, "I have given them the glory that You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me." I think this is amazing because what they had in a sanctuary and then through the service of the priest, we now, it's not temporary and it's not limited. It is open to us. By His Spirit, Jesus lives inside us, which makes us, it kind of confirms what Paul says, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that the church is the temple. And so we now together as the believers together are His temple. And so a couple of things to take away from this. First of all, the tabernacle in Hebrews helps us see that that now all believers have direct access to God's presence, and the reality toward this tabernacle in Israel, really they missed the point, because now this is not just about a place that that's temporary, sacrifices that are temporary. This is a sacrifice that's been made for once and all and for all mankind. A couple of things to take away here tonight. First of all, a couple of points. The church is sacred. I hadn't really considered this until this week as I started thinking about the detail. I mean, isn't this just beautiful? And the detail that they had to construct, all of the different artifacts and all of the different things that meant everything, and they would go through laboriously, like all of the details. And I think about the care that they took care of that. And then I think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, he says this. Paul says, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Let me read that again. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Jesus said in John 23 that a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, what the Old Testament designed is temporary. And in the New Testament, it's permanent through Christ. So, God's holiness. And of course, the priest knew this because, you know, they would die and everything else if it was the wrong day, if it was unclean, everything else. God's holiness says, you can't come close to the presence of God. There's just been this joke all day that, you know, I'm going to open this up and we're all going to go blind or something, you know. So, but, you know, that comes from something. So God's holiness says, you can't come, you can't even look. But His love says, I want you to come. And it's all solved at the cross of Christ. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. Literally, it means a bridge builder. And I just want you to think about this for a moment as we get ready to close. And I was thinking all day about this picture, and I'm not really sure exactly why, and hopefully you'll track with me on the tie-in. But if you take a cross, you take the word bridge builder, pontifex, priest. Jesus is our high priest, once and for all mankind. He first of all built a bridge vertically between us and God. I mean, how have you stewarded the powerful relationship that you have with Christ, that right now as we whisper a breath of prayer, Jesus is interceding for us at the throne of God? You see, there's no longer all of these regulations to go through, and we don't do this. Why? Because Jesus' body was torn like the veil was torn at the cross. And now we have direct access. So that bridge was built vertically. But then there was also a bridge that goes horizontally. And you know what I found when God, when he is trying to shape us spiritually, he does it through relationships. I mean, people, I sat with some friends of mine today just going through some relational conflict. I know of friends that are going through some really relational turmoil. And I want to tell you that God, through his Spirit, can help us build a bridge across this. And it's a bridge that not only leads people to the love and to the grace of God, into ultimately the presence of God, but also to reconcile that, because his body is sacred to him. That's why disunity in the body of Christ is one of the most deadly, toxic things that we need to address. Unity. They were all in the upper room in one accord together. And we have to say, okay, Lord, we want to be right with you and right with our brothers and sisters. I want to challenge you as you consider the sanctuary that was there, as we just read about, and as we read about the service of the priest, and as we consider next week, and this is really a setup for in 2 weeks, for the blood of Christ that is the atonement. Wanted you to understand and see some of the artifacts that they had, because it's really after an appreciation for this that when we get to the second half of chapter 9 about the blood of Christ that covers all sins, it's really going to bring home all of these points. I want to invite you to consider with me tonight that bridge that he's built between here and heaven, that bridge of Christ, the mercy and the grace of God. And then also there's a bridge between you. And just a couple of questions as we close. How is your relationship with the Lord? Is it fractured? Is the bridge, is it kind of eroding on your side? And I know sometimes for me, I've been through times where it feels like I had to go through all these things just to feel like I'm connected with a God. But I want you to know, by his Spirit, you're right there. And God, help us understand the power that we have, the victory that we have now in the blood of Christ. Not through artifacts and things like this, but through the blood and the personal relationship with Christ. And then, how are your relationships with others? Are there maybe some people that you need to go and reconcile with? Other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I saw someone the other day and heard a really challenging statement from a friend of mine. And she said, sometimes I feel like I treat people who don't know Christ better than I treat people who do know Christ. And it just kind of took me back for a moment. I never really thought about that before. But who are the people that we take advantage of most in our lives? It's most of the time our family, the people who know us best. And I want to challenge you to not let that erode. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to stand by them. We've got to help them. That's a command, that the body of Christ is sacred to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful evening, being challenged from a friend and from a pastor of pastors, Lord, in England. And we also pray for them, and we pray for us, that, Lord, you would continue. We want your presence, Jesus, and we want to be changed. We want the presence and the grace of God to work in our hearts. Work vertically, Lord, in our hearts, so that we'd be in right relationship with you and building on that hope that's only found in Christ. And Lord, help us if there's any unforgiveness, or if there's any bitterness, or anything of disunity, Lord, disunifying us in the body of Christ. May we right those wrongs, because your body, this temple, our temple, and this temple of the body of Christ is sacred to you. So Lord, you dwelling in us, we thank you, Lord, for the relationship we have in you. And now we pray we'd be changed from the inside out. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.